ask you to bless, Lord, your word to our hearts. And Father, we pray right now that even as we as a nation are considering this lunatic bill, God, that you just overturn it. Expose it for what the agenda really is. Father, we pray that the laws that are on the books would just be enforced. We don't need any new laws. We just need men and women with guts to enforce the laws, and we need judges whose hands are clean. God, raise up godly judges in this nation. Bring power and strength and authority back to our law enforcement agencies that they could stand behind the law and enforce the law. We'd have courts that would be righteous and just. Well, Father, we pray tonight that as we look to your word, that you would help us, Father, understand that though we be speaking of a time nearly 3,000 years ago, that we're speaking of a time that could be read like today. It could be the reading of tomorrow's paper. So, Father, bless our time together. Thank you, Lord, for the book of Judges and the power of the instruction that you've tucked within these pages of yours. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles tonight and turn to Judges chapter 7. Book of Judges chapter 7. What a great chapter this is. We're talking about the man Gideon. We have been for several weeks now, and we are in chapter 7, verses 15 to 25. And we come now to finally this execution of a battle, of a war that's going to take place. It's about 7 years overdue, frankly, because the marauding Midianite pirates, as it were, they would come down with a great multitude of camels and horses, and they would invade Israel just at harvest time. They would steal all of Israel's produce and its flocks and leave Israel barren. It hadn't been going on for 7 years. And you remember that Gideon was a man who was the least in his tribe and the least of his household, and he was threshing wheat in an impossible place. He's down in the bottom like a little cistern cut out for a wine press. Wine presses are down low, and he's threshing wheat in a hole. You don't do that. You thresh wheat on the hilltop where the wind is blowing. Because when you pound the wheat and throw it up into the air, the wind blows all the chaff away, and the good fruit of the wheat falls, and that's what you pick up and and live off of. So here he's down in a hole throwing the wheat up, and there's no wind. It's probably, the poor guy probably looked like, a jolly green giant with all this chaff all over him. He's probably gotten in his eyes, and it's not working. And God speaks to him, and God calls him, and he says, Gideon, I'm calling you, O mighty man of valor. And it's kind of a laughing thing, because he was not a mighty man of valor, but God knows all things, and God knows that as Gideon would respond to the call, that Gideon would rise to the occasion. He would be led by God's encouragement to become a mighty man of valor. And that's encouraging for all of us who lack some faith. I want God to tell me, rise up, Jack, you mighty man of valor, you. I want to hear that from him. He sees things in you and I that we don't see. He sees us accomplishing things that you and I would never even sign up to get involved in. He's so great. He's like he is the perfect parent, isn't he? You've seen moms and dads say to their kids, I know you can do it. Come on, you can do it. And the kid's thinking, I can't do this. Like riding your bike for the first time. You can do it. I can't do this. And they'll run along and hold the bike for you until you got it. God is like that. You can do this. And so he'd been encouraging. And the last time we were with him, there was this vision, this announcement that the enemy camp had heard. You remember? They were all thinking about how they're going to get up and go slaughter Gideon and all the Israelites. And while they're in the camp, the enemy gets this vision. A few guys, they're sitting around the campfire, and the one guy says, hey, I had a dream. It's a crazy dream. This donut, this loaf of bread came rolling out of the hills. It was a barley loaf. Came rolling down the hill, rolled into our camp, knocked over all the tents. In fact, it turned them upside down. Listen, a loaf of bread rolling down a hill does not turn a tent upside down. But in the guy's dream, it did. And he's telling his buddy sitting around the campfire, this is what happened. And God supernaturally intervenes in the reasoning of the enemy. And the one guy says to the other, you know what this means? No, what does it mean? This is none other than Gideon in the hand of God coming in. He's going to slaughter us. How do you get that? How do you get that conclusion out of a loaf of bread rolling down a hill into a camp? But he got it. Hey, God works in the minds of men. And fear gripped them. And that's where we left off. Gideon hears that. He's spying. You know, he sneaks up there and he's listening. And he gets pumped up. That's it. In fact, that's where we pick it up in our study tonight. Look at it with me. Judges 7, verse 15. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation. I love this. That he what, church? He worshiped. And he returned. He worshiped. Number two, he returned to the camp of Israel. Number three, he said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. Verse 16. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, obviously 100 each. And he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That's what they're gonna shout. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. That's midnight. And as they had posted the watch, that is the enemy, they're changing guards. As they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Verse 20 says, then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke those pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for the blowing. And they cried, and this is what they cried out loudly, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Verse 21. And every man in his place stood all around the camp. That is the Israelites. So they've encompassed them. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. And when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man, again, that's the enemy, every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia towards Zereth as far as the border of Abel Molah by Tabeth. Verse 23, and the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and they pursued the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout the mountains of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize them from the watering places as far as Beth Bara and the Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together, seized the watering places as far as Beth Bara and of Jordan, and they captured the princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, these two guys. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. This is radical. Do you guys remember how big their army was? Remember the bad guys? They had camels and soldiers that were innumerable as the sands of the sea. How many people does Gideon have with him? 300. Here's the truth of the matter. Does it take 300 to win God's battles? Nope. God allowed 300 men. Very quickly, remember this. Church, grab this. If you missed it last time, vitally important. It is true. God does not need 300 warriors. But he drafts 300 warriors out of the tens of thousands that Israel had. Remember when the challenge came, God tells Gideon, announce it to Israel, we're going to go to war. Everyone who's scared, go home. And I think 22,000 went home. They probably thought, well, this is a good day. I'm scared. I'm going to go home. And there's 10,000 left. And so they go to the watering hole. And God tells Gideon, now look, everyone's going to get a drink of water. And there's going to be guys who, and can you guys see if I get on my knees? Are you going to be able to see this? Some of the guys went to the watering hole and they went like this. They went down and they drank like this with their lips right into the water. And God told Gideon, see those guys that have got their faces in the water? Send them home. Then there's 300 men who went down like this. They went down, probably on one knee, and it says they lapped as a dog lapped. Well, you say, wait a minute, doesn't a dog lap like you just licked the carpet here a moment ago? Isn't that how a dog laps? No, believe it or not, no. When a dog drinks, in fact, if you have a dog, go home, put water in front of it, and lay down and watch the dog drink. You'll see Bible fulfilled. Really, because when the dog drinks, the tongue cups. And as soon as the dog's tongue begins to cup, the dog will look up like I'm looking at you. I'm sure I look like a fool right now, but I'll do anything to teach you the word of God. But listen, as the dog drinks, where's the dog's eyes? Go home, watch your dog tonight. The dog, when it drinks, his eyes will be straight ahead. Isn't that interesting? Always ready. That's a vulnerable position, and the dog knows that. So a dog will drink water looking straight ahead. God tells Gideon, pick those guys. I want the guys that lap like a dog, bring the water up in their hand, but they're looking around. Now, wait, if God doesn't need 300, and he does send all the cowards home, then why not have all the cowards be in the army? Send all the guys who were ready, send them home. I mean, if we're going to stack the deck, right? Let's send all the guys that are ready, send them home. Let's have all the losers fight in the battle so God gets absolute glory. Listen, God gets absolute glory, period. All right? The battle's overwhelming. It's massive. It's huge. But what is being said here is that God is looking for men and women who, though maybe few in number, the character of them is to be ready. They take things seriously. They're ready. Yeah, but there's only 300 of us. Listen, they didn't know that at the time, did they? It was after they lapped that they were called out. Then it was told them, you're going to war. And none of them cried. None of them panicked. Because you know what? They had character and they knew something of their God. And I think also this, though it's not written, they saw a metamorphosis in the life of Gideon. The man had changed, and this is how you win a war. They're going to go to war, and this is how they're going to do it. God is going to lead the way. He is going to lead the way by how he operates, conducts, executes the war. A wicked enemy has come against Israel, and God is going to deal with them. God is going to deal with them. And this is a very exciting thing. So mark it down if you would. Point number one to our study, how to win a war. Number one is this. Make sure you're on God's side. As Americans, we heard that from the greatest president of recent time, Ronald Reagan. Somebody had spoke to him and said, we want to make sure that God's on our side. And Reagan got up and contradicted the man and said, no, that's not a good plan. Ronald Reagan stood up and said, we need to make sure that we're on God's side in all that we do. That's a great way to look at it. Never ask God to be on your side. What you do, what I do, fall on your face, ask God if you are on his side. You know, these silly bumper stickers, God's my co-pilot. Buddy, you'll never get off the ground. You'll never get off the ground. Get out of the pilot, get out of the left seat, and let God be the pilot. Maybe you can pretend that you're the co-pilot. He puts a little plastic wings on you, and you can chew your microphone or something while God flies. Let God lead. He's very good at that. He's been doing it forever. Make sure that you're on God's side. And here's the thing. Listen to what God has said. Gideon is a man now who is listening to what God says. Verse 15. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. He worshipped church. Listen, he got up and he snuck up and listened to the word that the enemy was saying at the camp. I don't know where he did this worship, but we know this. He did not worship in the camp of Israel. He first worshiped and then he returned. So what does that mean? It means that whatever he heard, he understood God is in this thing. God is the one doing this, and he worshiped. Does that mean he stayed behind the rock covertly and just began to praise the Lord? Don't know. Did he jump up and somebody pull him down because he was so excited? Don't know. But we know this. He worshiped God. And so he returned to the camp of Israel, and he said to them, listen to the boldness, he said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. What a great word. What a general he has become. Psalm 119, verse 103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's holy, awesome word. Making sure you're on God's side. Secondly, act upon what God has commanded. Hey, church, when God says something, he makes no mistakes. He doesn't contradict himself. He doesn't say something like many cults. In fact, I think it's almost every cult that I've ever studied. Their God or gods will say something on Tuesday, and then they got to change it on Friday. And then they get so upset by that, that, again, everything outside of Judaism and Christianity, they've got these gods of their cults that are making things up, and they've got to change it or rewrite the book. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament, which is why there's no contradiction in the Bible. But other books cannot boast such things. When God says what he says, Christian, we can act upon it against all odds. God loves the impossible. Doesn't it terrify us? Does it kind of shake us? Oh my goodness, how is this going to be? Listen, those of us who are Christians, he loves to move and he dwells in the impossible. He doesn't want us to try to explain to him why this thing won't work. He doesn't take that. Look, the Bible's full of everyone trying to make excuses of why they can't do it. Inject the God factor into it all, because when God's leading, it's going to happen. So we can act upon what the Lord has said and what God has commanded. It's a firm thing. Gideon divides the 300, it says in verse 16 and 17, into three camps. And this is amazing to me. If I were writing this, I would put that he put a machine gun in one hand, he put a rocket launcher in the other hand, and he called in air support with the other. You know, no. He gets a trumpet. Can you imagine this? I mean, what do you expect to see, like Dean Martin or somebody out there? Here, take a trumpet. Where are we going? We're going to go to battle, man. Get this trumpet. Okay, got a trumpet. Now, I know that a trumpet would be used to call people to gathering or call people to battle. I understand this, but every one of them gets a trumpet. This is weird. They get a trumpet in their hands, empty pitchers, you know, pots, clay pots, and torches. Pay close attention to this. Torches inside the pitchers. The torches are inside the pitchers. There is no evidence in the reading that the torches are lit, by the way. It just says torches. Keep that in mind as we go through this. The attack apparently is at night for a great reason. They've got a trumpet, they've got pitchers, they've got torches that are housed inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch. I love that. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you do as I do. Man, this guy, he's really going for it, isn't he? This is not the Gideon we knew earlier. And the Lord is looking for leaders. Listen, the Lord is looking for leaders who are becoming like this. You guys, you can go to Christian Bible Training Leadership Camp. And if you're not called to be a leader, it ain't going to do a bit of good. You can be a leader, you can act the part, you can do anything when it comes to running a company or whatever, and even then, it's you'll have the gift of leading, but you can learn a lot of things in the world about leading, but there's something different about God's calling when it comes to his work. And let's be honest. There are a few exceptions in the Bible, but most leaders in the Bible were made leaders by their mistakes and by God's boot camp in the wilderness. Let's be honest. They're not Harvard grads. A few of them came from royalty, no doubt about it. But even little David was a disregarded, out to lunch, nobody took him seriously, little shepherd boy, the most disdained occupation of the land. And God makes leaders. Look how God molded and shaped Moses. He shaped him. Moses just, you know, he wasn't born with leadership genes. God put that in him. God worked it out of him. Hardships are something that God will never leave unused, and he'll engineer them, he'll use them. Gideon's example reminds me of Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul said this. It's awesome. It's humbling. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Man, I tell you, as your pastor teacher, I wish I could say that. Just for that verse alone, Paul is going to be one of the first few guys I run up to heaven and just look at. You know, like a meteor that's fallen from the sky and it lands in the desert, you just look at it. It's foreign, it's bizarre, it's amazing. Paul followed the heart of God. He was so led by God, and Paul says to the Corinthians, imitate me, follow my life, do everything I do. Watch me, Paul said. The way I pray, how I minister, while I'm awake, watch what I do. When I'm sleeping, I'm you know, time out. But do as I do. What an awesome thing for us to stand up tonight and say, yes, yes to that. Lord, have Corona, Diamond Bar, Yorba Linda, Chino Hills, Chino, have them all do as I do. That's what the Christian is to say. That's what we're supposed to say. That's how we're supposed to be. Our world is so messed up. Do as I say and not as I do, people now. You can say that, but kids watch you. You can tell kids all you want, whatever you want, but they're going to do what you do. And the world should be like that looking at us. The world should look at the church and look at the Christian and say, you know what? That's the high road, man. I'm going to do as she does. I'm going to do as he does. What a great thing. Act upon what God has commanded. When God says it, you got chapter verse, do it. And take this out of your vocabulary, the yeah, but. Yeah, but. What is that? The Bible says, and Jesus said, and yeah, but. Wow. Also under this, make sure that you're on God's side. Trust the Lord for the victory. Trust Him for the victory. I'm waiting to hear about some victories. On Sunday, I was praying for two separate situations in the foyer of people who were going to go to the doctor, and one person was going to go to a job situation or waiting for the outcome. You know what? You pray, you follow the Lord, and you commit the outcome to Him. We need to trust Him. And He does that. He says to the troops, verse 18, when I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You guys, this is not taught in the Pentagon. This is not how you fight a war. I'm wondering, you know, maybe these guys are thinking, I hope you know what you're doing, Gideon, because we're going to get hurt if you're wrong. We sit here in the comfort of this room. Can you imagine these guys? It's nighttime dark. They're going to go attack an army without number. And it's not like they're going to shoot arrows from behind rocks. No, they're going to stand up and they're going to say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon! And translation, we're right here. Here we are. All 300 of us taking on you bazillion guys. I didn't say Brazilian guys. I said bazillion guys. It makes no sense that such a small number would do such a thing unless God is in it. Unless He's in it. The victory in Psalm 61, verses 1 through 4. I love this psalm. We used to sing this years ago. We should sing it again. Hear my cry, O God, and attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry unto you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. And I will abide under your tabernacle forever, and I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Isn't that a great verse? They believe that. Christian, we're to believe this. I think maybe, why do we get shy, or why do we back up? Why do we retreat instead of advancing? And I think only maybe it's because we're not sure. My friend, listen, if God told you something clearly, I'm assuming that we would do it. Imagine. So maybe when we do not step out boldly and strong to see God bring about a victory, maybe it's because we're not sure. I know for me, when I'm not sure about something, there's the lack of confidence. You can't speak on that particular thing with authority, or you can't stand, or maybe you're going to go share the Lord, you know, to somebody that's in a hostile environment. You better be ready. The amazing thing is that whenever I've been terrified the most, God shows up the biggest. And though it was an amazing moment and a wonderful thing, I'll walk away and God reminds me. He says, I told you to trust me, didn't I tell you to trust me? But I was scared. And he speaks to you just like he speaks to me. Don't be afraid of men. Why are you afraid of people? They can only harm your body. You should be in absolute awe of me. I have the power, God says, to not only harm your body, but to cast your soul into hell, if I so choose. What are you afraid of? He told Jeremiah, you go and you speak. You're just a teenager. That's just fine. I'm with you. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are. When you go, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be in your mouth. I'm going to put the words that I want you to say, Jeremiah, in your mouth. It's amazing. I think the more we have Bible in us, the more it comes out of our mouth, the more I think certain we will be about confronting the enemies. Be it the enemy of whatever's going on in our life, or be it an enemy on the battlefield. I don't like to endorse movies because I never remember exactly what, you know, I can say, oh, it's a great movie, and it's a terrible, stupid movie, but I'll remember one part about it that's powerful, and I think of this, you know, Gideon, these guys are going to go to war, and I don't recommend this movie unless you're, you know, can handle it, but Saving Private Ryan is a very bloody movie. Very accurate, but very bloody. And there's a scene in there that you may or may not remember if you've seen it. There's a sniper in that scene, or in that movie. He got drafted into World War II. He's a Christian. He had really keen eyes. He could shoot a tin can a mile away. And they said, you're a sniper. And if you've seen the movie, he just recites psalms in the whole. Every time you see the guy, he's reciting the Psalms of David. Give my hand skill, O God, at war. I pray for my enemy. And I mean, it's amazing. How big's your God? Gideon is going to go up a notorious enemy that for 7 years has held them in terror, and God is going to deliver them. Amazing. Secondly, under this study, how to win a war is verses 19 to 23, and it's this. Make sure you're a soldier of faith. Make sure you're a soldier of faith. I've said this very often. You'll be able to finish this statement that I make before I'm even done saying it. But when I read the Bible, I see the church as a very interesting creature. It's an organism. It's alive. It's the body of Christ. It's an interesting thing. Body of Christ. It is the bride of Christ, says the Bible. She's been given a gown. By the way, completely different than the Old Testament saints. The Old Testament saints are given a white robe. The book of Revelation says the Old Testament saints, they have white robes. The Bible says that the tribulation saints, those believers in Jesus who died during that 7-year tribulation period that is yet coming, they're given white robes, says the Bible. There's only one group that has totally different clothes, and leave it up to her, that's the bride of Christ. She wears fine white linen, clean and bright, says the Bible. And she's kind of cute because the church has got this gown, which I believe personally, I believe the Lord is starting to clean and get ready and press and have that gown pressed and getting ready to be donned onto the bride of Christ. I think the church is getting cleaned up. I think he's already started to clean the church. I think he's getting her ready for her big day. I see it happen in the lives of people. I see people getting closer to Jesus. I see people leaving Jesus. I see people getting more unholy, and I see people getting more holy. I think the bride is getting ready. And as she's getting ready, the Bible also says that we are like a soldier. We've got our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, and we've got our belt on, and we've got our sword, and we've got our shield, we've got our breastplate of righteousness, we've got our helmet of salvation. We're depicted as a soldier. We're to be always strong and steadfast and like a soldier. So you see this bride of Christ. She's got her gown on. She's got a veil but a helmet. She's got a bouquet in one hand. The shield of faith is on the other side of the bouquet. She's got the sword in the other hand. She's got this dress on, but she's got these gnarly Roman cleats on, ready for war. She's an amazing thing, the church. And you're seeing a rise, by the way, in around the world that people are mocking the church, making fun of it. Now look, I'm not talking about the stupid things the church has done to deserve mocking. I'm talking about the real spiritual church that belongs to the Lord. There are so-called Christian leaders making fun of the church, mocking the church. Listen, Jesus loves the church. You got to remember, I wouldn't talk bad about her. That's Jesus' girl. And he's going to come someday and pick her up according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He loves the church. And let me say this, for those of you who may be visiting, you have no idea, you know, well, there's the church and there's all this bad, crazy stuff going on. Listen, all the stuff that's going on, bad, crazy stuff, don't confuse that with the church, though it's flying under that banner. God knows those who are his. Don't let the front page tell you. God knows. So make sure you're a soldier of faith. And that, verses 19 to 20, by always being watchful. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch or midnight, just as they had posted the watch. So what's going on here? The Midianites just changed out the guards. The changing of the guards. This is a great moment to attack. And they blew the trumpets. And they broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the other companies, blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. And they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." What an amazing moment. This is kind of cool. Because the changing of the guard, number one, they're the most vulnerable at that moment. Those who are just leaving, they're tired. They've been keeping guard. That group leaves. The new group comes on. They don't think anything's going to happen. All of a sudden, God says, now. He's not dependent upon when the guards change. But God had it happen then. And so you see this thing. The trumpets are blowing. The pots, they're cracking the pots. This is, I think, pretty cool because these commandos waited at the right moment. They're waited for their leader, and he says now. And what's cool, we have no word as to how this happened, but somehow God spoke to Gideon and said now. Though it doesn't say it, it had to be the right time. Gideon breaks his vessel, and out comes this torch. Now, three things I want you to just make a mental note of. They blew the trumpets. They broke the pitchers. And they held the torches. What's amazing to me is that there is no word here as having the torches be lit. But this is a night invasion. We read it quickly. We assume the torches must be lit. Could it be, or is this a little bit too maybe romantic for the story? That when they, and forgive me in advance, but they've got the trumpets, they got the pots, they got the torches inside. You could argue, okay, they lit the torches before they advanced. True, they could have. Probably did, possibly. Don't know, but the smoke could have given them away. The pots would have been glowing out at the neck of the flames. I don't know. Maybe they just lit them and it wasn't recorded in the scriptures. That's obvious. Yes, okay. Maybe that when they blew the trumpets, because you know how our God is, if you step out in faith, doesn't he meet you at the next level? He always wants us to make the next step, doesn't he? He never reveals to us the full plan until we take the first step. So yes, guys, we want the whole thing laid out. God doesn't do that. God, I want GPS, and I want it right here, right now. That's what Moses and Abraham probably said. I want GPS. I want to know where this is hanging. I want to know how long it's going to take me. God doesn't deal like that. God says, step out here now. I'm wondering maybe, and you can fault me all you want, I just like this version better, that they responded in faith as they moved, and as they went through that, as they blew the trumpets, somehow I personally believe that when they blew the trumpets, but before they broke the pitchers, I think God lit those torches. Just because it glorifies him even more. Can't prove it. Doesn't really matter. But interesting, the absence of scripture does not say if and when they lit them. Then they pull those torches out. You know what's cool about this? Isn't it awesome that with a few people, God's going to bring about a victory? It's always that way. God will always bring about the victory with few people. Always with a few people. That's how he gets the honor and the glory. But what I love about this, doesn't the Bible say in Corinthians that we have this, the gospel, in our lives, in our hearts, in earthen vessels? Like pots? Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men? By the way, that's generic. That's all men, unbelievers, all of them, mankind. So that when they see your good works, they'll glorify your Father, which is in heaven. There's going to be a day, it's going to be amazing, that the unbeliever is going to glorify your witness before God. They might say, I hated that guy. He prayed for me all the time. That's going to bring glory to God. The Bible says that he takes the wrath of man to praise his name. Go figure. Amazing. But we're kind of like these pots. And we're kind of like the torches. And we're kind of like the trumpets. And we're kind of like his soldiers. We're kind of like Gideon. It's amazing. I love this. And so we're to shine before an unbelieving world. Also, make sure that we're a soldier of faith in this by always being faithful. Oh, this is something that's lost. And it needs to be revived. Verse 21, and every man stood in his place. Will you mark that in your Bible? Stood in his place. All around the camp. That's what Gideon told him to do. Stand there, and just do this stuff. Blow the trumpets, break the pots, hold the torch. He didn't say run towards them and scream your head off. He didn't, nothing else. Stand there. And the whole army, the enemy army, ran and cried out and fled. Fear was all over them. And when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the entire camp. You guys, you know what that means? As they jumped up, the enemy jumps up, they're freaking out. They're hearing the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. Somebody that had that donut dream with the thing rolling down the hill. I told you! You guys were laughing at my loaf of bread vision. It's happening. They all start freaking out, and it's dark. They pull their sword in the confusion. They start, you know when you wake somebody up, and they start, what? They get up. They're swinging their swords. They're cutting each other up. Their own troops. Wow, that's radical. Shouldn't surprise us. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 36, 37, and 38 that in the not too distant future, I believe in the not too distant our future, that great Russian Islamic coalition that's mentioned there in Ezekiel by name, names the countries. They're all Islamic nations that group with Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal and its leader Gog, G-O-G. Read it later. It's amazing. They will come against Israel. And they're going to think that it's, listen, not only are they going to think it's absolute annihilation for Israel in the scriptures, but no other nation of the world comes to Israel's aid, including the United States. And the Bible says God will draw that coalition into the mountains of Israel, and there he will cause their weapons to come upon them. Can you imagine launching a rocket and it comes right back on your head? Hey, look, let's send this one to Tel Aviv. Light it, Fred. Oh, man. It's going to come right back. Can you imagine? Watch, it's going to happen. It will happen. There's going to be Russian MiGs. There's already Russian MiGs there right now. We already know that. They're going to launch a rocket. They're going to launch a missile from the MiG. It's going to go right back. Imagine. God says, I'm going to take care of it. They will fall dead on the mountains of Israel. They're not going to make it in to the populated areas. Read Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, tonight before bed. It's awesome. I email my friends. They email me back in Israel. Read Ezekiel 38, 39. Anytime now, Ezekiel 38, 39. It's amazing. God's word never fails. Never has, never will. He's amazing. He's faithful. We can be faithful because he's faithful. They were just to stand in place. You know, the Bible tells us that we're to stand in place. What does faithfulness look like? Sometimes, listen, just stand there sometimes. That's what God wants us. Just stand there. Sometimes you get so battered, so beaten as a Christian, you get so tired. Listen, don't go backwards. But sometimes you just have to just bed down and stand there until you're revived. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18 tells us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Stand. They were to stand, and so they stood. This is a great thing. And by the way, I want to encourage you, if you're thinking, Jack, I'm just holding on for my life. Listen, Christian, if you're in the middle of God's will and you're just standing there, that's the best place to be. I'd rather be standing in the middle of God's will than to be running out of his will. You get a bloody nose when you run outside his will. You hit the wall on your own. It hurts. Making sure you're a soldier of faith in this by always being an encourager, always encouraging others. Be encouraging to others. And the men of Israel gathered together, verse 23, from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh, and they pursued the Midianites. This is great. You want to know why? These guys weren't involved before. They're like, what's going on? The 300 are victorious. Really? Now they all want to sign up. Victory does that in the hearts of people. You know what's cool about this? Nowhere in the Bible does it say, and the other, those who were losers decided to sign up after the big stuff happened. It doesn't say that all the cowards who went home when the 300 exercised faith, they finally got with the program. No. You know what? They got encouraged. There's no sin sniffing and fault finding. It just says the rest of the clan woke up and said, hey, wow, isn't that cool? I think it's beautiful. We need this today. We need this as a church. We need this as a people. Don't we need this as a nation to be encouraged? We are so defeated. I don't know about you, but if we let the media run the show, it's over. And it gives me great pain. Some of you think I delight in this. It gives me great pain to tell you that we have not won a war since World War II. Some of you are going to say, Korea, that was a draw. All the lines went right back to where it was before it started. I don't know if you had a chance to listen to Brigitte Gabriel last week. It was Sunday. She spoke to the U.S. military. It was on C-SPAN. And I was 3,000 miles away sitting in the comfort and protection of my living room, and I started to duck with some of the stuff she was saying. It was right on the money, but nobody wants to hear it. And here's this little five-foot thing telling these commanders what they should do. And she said it straight up. She says, America's got all the guns and toys and bells and whistles to blow up anything and anybody anywhere. But America ain't got the guts or the will. And that is absolutely true. Oh, no, our troops are the best. It's the politicians that get in the way. If you leave those boys in their pretend little offices with their pretend little power and let the guys do and the girls do what they've been trained to do, this thing would be over in a month. But we don't leave them alone. And unfortunately, we as a nation need to be encouraged in the right places. We should always be encouraging. Those people are there fighting the enemy, so we don't fight them here. And here's what's happened. This is my assessment. I'll probably get shot for this. They're over there fighting for us so that you don't have to fight your enemy in your front lawn. Hope you understand that. Unfortunately, while they have been over there risking their lives for us so we don't have to fight the enemy in our front lawn, our politicians have almost installed the enemy on our front lawn. It's the politicians that have committed treason against our Constitution and against your protection, while our precious troops are protecting us. For some bizarre reason, which may very well be the very judgment of God upon this nation, our politicians have put you and I in the most vulnerable condition we have ever been in since George Washington liberated this place from the English. It's a very dangerous time. We need encouragement. And I'll give you some encouragement. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God." Yeah, but what about Congress? All things work together for good to those who love God, even in the face of Congress. What about the president and his administration? All things work together. Look, the answer's not in the White House. It's certainly not in Congress. The answer is in God's house. As long as the Bible's open, the answer is in God. That's where it's at. Listen, for the scripture says, "Whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Those who called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified." And what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, a lot of people can. But it doesn't matter. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, 'For your sakes we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.' Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded," that's what America needs to be, is persuaded, "that neither death nor life, nor angel, principality or power, nor anything present, thing to come, nor height, depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That should be our theme for living today. No doubt about it. And so I'll leave with this. Gideon goes against all odds. We don't know, but if people might have been saying, those poor people, 300 of them, look, they're all going to go die, and Gideon's going to lead them into death. That was probably going on. We don't know. But they went because God led them. And the scripture goes on here to say, and we'll wrap this up in a matter of moments, verses 24 to 25. How to win a war, make sure you're fighting to win. Gideon and those guys did what God told them to do. In this case, they were to stand still and they were to do these things. Blow the trumpet, break the pots, and hold the torches. But listen, in a sense, there's the need to take back those things that are lost. It says in verse 24, "Then Gideon sent the messengers throughout the mountains of Ephraim." That's the guys that stayed home or the guys that went home scared. "He, come on down. We need you to clean up. We need you to help us mop up." Also, all the men of Ephraim gathered together and they seized control of the watering places once again. That's the, in a sense, they seized their economy. They took their economy back. You can't have sheep and crops without water. They got moving again. We need that. We need to take back that which is lost. In Isaiah 58:12, the scripture says, "And those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins." We need that today, don't we? "You will raise up the old, age-old foundations, and you will be called the repair of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which you dwell." Don't we need that today? We need that today. To take back the things that have been lost. Lost by neglect, I don't know. Lost by stupidity. Lost by putting it in the control of the hands of people who don't care? I don't know. And then we end right here, removing those things that cause damage. This is radical. Make sure you're fighting to win. Take back those things that have been lost. Gideon's going to do that. We need to do that as a nation, and removing those things that cause damage. And they captured the two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And I know this doesn't go down well. Let me explain. They caught them. They took them to their predestined spots that were fit for them. They beheaded them both. You say, that's pretty grotesque. Yes, it is grotesque. It's an ancient form in the Middle East to announce that the kingdom is over. There can still be 10,000 people living of that kingdom, but when you behead the king in the Middle East, it's over. It's over. Remember when King David, when he was a little boy, what did he do? Didn't the Philistines look to Goliath to be their victor? David didn't take on the whole army. What did he do? He took on their symbol of absolute victory. And what did David do? He beheaded him. That's radical. We don't get that in the West. Remember when the Philistines captured King Saul of Israel? What did they do to him? Cut off his head. Even if the guy's dead, they still cut off his head. That's the Middle East. That's the way they think. They think like that to this day. That's what they do. Isn't it bizarre that you and I live in the 21st century and there's a ancient resurrection practice of beheading? Don't ask me this later. I'm not allowed to tell you. I'm not allowed to tell you. I got in trouble once. I'm not going to get in trouble again. I'll just say this. On September 11th, it's very well orchestrated. Not all the stuff that was planned happened, but enough obviously happened. They were attempting to behead our economy. Where do you think they struck when they wanted to behead the economy? The World Trade Centers. Their attempt was to behead our military. You don't have to take on the whole military in the Islamic world to win. You have to take on the U.S. military, plus you lose. What do you do? Where did they strike to behead the military? Pentagon. Remember Shanksville, where that flight went down in the field because, thank God, there were heroes all aboard that plane? Wrestled it out of the hands of those wackos? They know for a fact that that plane was not going to the White House. They were definitely not going to strike the White House that day. That's a known fact. Where was it going to go? Yes, to the Capitol building. And the fourth attack, and this is what I got in trouble for. I'm not going to say it because I got in trouble. The fourth attack was being executed against the president in Florida that day. It failed. Actually, we failed it. It was announced on the news first hour, and then it was covered up, never said again. FBI then posted it, then it was taken back. You don't win unless you take off the head of the leader. We don't understand that. The United States calls, we literally tell people in advance, we're going to attack you at 2 minutes after 12 midnight. Look, I'm telling you the truth. We always tell them when we're coming. We don't want anybody to get hurt. Sometimes the things that damage need to be removed. And here you see Gideon removing these guys. Now, I'm not endorsing beheading. That's insane. That's insane. But I will say this, that until Jesus Christ comes back, why do you think we want the Prince of Peace to return? Why? Because you know what? In the insanity of this world, there's going to be wars and fighting. It's sad, isn't it? But that's the way that it is. And you should never go looking for a fight. But if somebody wants to fight, I'm talking about nations. Don't go out and fight here. Gee whiz. Talking about countries. On September 11th, somebody picked a fight. And put yourself in Gideon's shoes. For 7 years, somebody had destroyed that country, that nation. And God had called him to fix that. None of us in this room, none of us know the ins and outs of what should have been done and what has been done regarding Afghanistan or Iraq or what's coming up next. Only God knows. But I know this. I've read the book. And those who trust in the Lord, they win in the end. And cults are going to come and go no matter how big they are. No matter how big they are, cults will fade away. But our God will last forever. And so tonight, do you know him? It's the same God that Gideon trusted in. Do you know him? Oh, I hope you know him. I hope God has been stirring your heart that you just look around this world and say, it is nuts out there. This world is crazy. Listen, it's going to get more crazier. The Lord is your hope. Put your trust in him tonight. Say yes to him. Let's pray right now. I'm not going to beat you up. I'm not going to bend your arm. I'm not going to plead with you. You know if God's speaking to you or not. If you're getting all kind of anxious because now you're thinking, he's going to ask, isn't he? He's going to ask. That's the Holy Spirit telling you, yes, do it now, yes. For those of you who don't care, he's not calling you, so don't worry about it. You'll be out here in a minute. Somebody tonight is maybe just, oh man, I know I need to do this, but I don't know if I want to, I don't know. That's the Spirit of God stirring you up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the God who writes the vivid reality in the Bible, in the incredible love stories of the Bible and the war stories of the Bible, faith and doubt and great leaders and men who are made leaders, women who are made leaders. Father, we pray tonight that even this evening, even now, that there would be someone here this evening that would agree with you. They're afraid of this world. It's gone crazy. It's not offering any hope. The thought and the specter of sin in their lives is stirring them up to ask questions about what if they die? Who is God? What did Jesus really do for me? And my friend, this is it. Listen close. I'm going to say it one time. You're smart enough to figure this out. The Bible says Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and mine. The Bible said that he would come and do that. The Bible from cover to cover is all about him. He is your Lord and Savior. He stands tonight, as it were, knocking on the door of your heart. But will you let him in? He will not knock the door down. He will not bribe you. He will not play with you. He will not coerce you. It has to be from your willing heart. But right now, if you believe what the Bible says and what Jesus said of himself, that he came to die on the cross for your sins and mine, and he was resurrected from the dead, and that he stands ready now to be your Lord and Savior, that you are a sinner as I am, but you want your sins forgiven you, and you want to start life brand new, afresh with him. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, nobody looks around. I will look across the sanctuary. Everyone Jesus called, he called publicly. I'll see your hand. That will be public enough. If you'd like to accept Jesus Christ tonight as your Lord and Savior, raise your hand up wherever you're at. God bless you. You can put your hand down over here to my left. God bless you. Anyone else? To my right, several of you in the back. God bless you. Up front to my right. God bless you. Anyone else? In the very back, I see your hand. A couple of hands. Little tiny hands. Anyone else? God bless you. Father, I pray now that as these have expressed physically that something's going on internally, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you'd come upon them by the power of your Spirit as they right now would say to you, maybe even using these words, "Dear Lord, forgive me. I'm coming to you and I'm asking you to cleanse me of my sins and to give me eternal life and to write my name in your glorious, glorious Lamb's Book of Life. Forgive me, Lord. I come to you now. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. For those of you who raised your hands tonight, at the end of this message and at the end of this song, we want to give you a Bible in the DVD of Jesus, the movie. It's great. You're going to want to get that. It'll help you with your first steps as a Christian. At the end of this song, you can come forward and receive those things. But welcome to the family of God. Stay in the Bible, get prayer, be led and discipled in how to follow Jesus. You've made the greatest decision of this life and forevermore. Let's all stand together as we close in this song.